Once again, our Old Testament text, Exodus chapter 21, and reading 28 through 32. Hear the word of God. If an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten. But the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in times past, and it has been made known to his owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death. If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life whatever is imposed on him, whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter. According to this judgment it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. And then our New Testament reading, John chapter 10, and we'll read verses 9 through 15. Since our theme is protecting human life, here we have Christ as the one who gives life. John 10, 9 through 15. Here's the word of our Lord. I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I have come that they might have life. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. But a hireling, he who is not the shepherd, one who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf catches the sheep and scatters them. The hireling flees because he is a hireling and does not care about the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep and am known by my own. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. This is the word of the Lord.
Thanks be to God.
May be seated. Well, once again, the title of the sermon this morning is Protecting Human Life. Years ago, my first job occasionally involved storm cleanup, picking up fallen brush and feeding it into the back of a wood chipper, an extremely noisy machine that ground up the branches into small pieces and blew the refuse into the back of a truck so that it could be hauled away for disposal. I never received any special training. Co-workers told me to put on goggles and ear protection, wear work gloves, and not get too close. That was the training. Well, wood chippers are dangerous. A medical journal reported that 31 people were killed in wood chipper accidents in a 10-year period. Well, the commandment, thou shalt not kill, has been written on men's hearts from the very beginning. This commandment forbids not only the deliberate taking of innocent human life, but it also requires something. It requires all lawful endeavors to preserve life. Notice that the commandment is not only negative, thou shalt not kill, but it's positive, preserve life. This is a pattern that is found throughout Scripture. The moral requirement is intuitively understood by Western societies, which have enacted laws requiring seatbelt use, child seats for cars, machine guards, hard hats, safe storage of flammable materials, electrical wiring standards, and many, many more. Well, this appropriate concern for human life is reflective of biblical law. Verse 33 of our present chapter requires covering an open pit so that no one falls in. We'll get to that text, Lord willing, next week. Deuteronomy 22:8 says, if you build a new house, make a railing around your roof so that you don't bring blood guilt on your house if someone falls from it. That from the Christian Standard Bible. Probably the first time I've ever quoted that in a sermon, but it just seemed like so much easier, a railing around the roof rather than a battlement or a parapet. We don't normally use battlement or parapet, so I like that. If you build a new house, make a railing around the roof so that you don't bring blood guilt on your house if someone falls from it. Well, the goal is to protect human life. Human life is valuable and precious. Man alone bears the image of God. In Old Testament times, many families owned animals. Large animals, such as oxen, were valued for their ability to do heavy work. Remember Job? He had been singularly blessed of God. His possessions were 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys. The sheep were used for food and for their wool. The camels and donkeys were used for transport. The 500 yoke of oxen, and just stop and think about that, that's 1,000 oxen. They were used for plowing. Well, think of how many servants Job had to manage all those animals. Certainly, Job could not feed, tend, and work all those animals on his own. Now, Job certainly had more animals than anyone else. The Bible says that he was the richest man in the East. But other people had animals too. Owning an ox or a donkey helped to push pull a person up from abject poverty. Having an animal like that would mean being able to food or to cultivate more food, cultivate more land, and feed one's family better with extra for the poor. But large animals could also pose a danger. I don't have too much personal experience with this. The largest animal we ever had was a standard poodle, and it was a nice. It was big, let me tell you, but it wasn't a little poodle. But anyway, some of you may have more experience with larger animals. James Jordan observes that the ox is a clean animal, the heifer and the prepubescent bullock have sweet temperaments and can be sacrificed for human sin, for their gentle, nonviolent dispositions reflect the character of Jesus Christ. When the bullock enters puberty, however, his temperament changes for the worse. He becomes ornery, testy, and sometimes downright vicious. End quote. Maybe you've read the children's book about Ferdinand the Bull. I'd almost like to see a show of hands, but that's not appropriate. But if you've ever read the book, probably you know why I've cited it at this point. Well, Ferdinand the Bull loved to smell flowers, and he wouldn't fight with other bulls until he gets stung by a bee. But clearly, Ferdinand was the exception. Unless you're really experienced with bulls, it's probably not a good idea to get into a ring with a bull. Some of you, I think, can understand that. Well, our text this morning gives God's laws concerning dangerous property, property that can cause harm to human life. The hardest case is given, and that is the case of an animal's killing a human made in the image of God. By the way, there's several references in our text today where it specifies a man or a woman, or it says a little bit later, whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, or if the ox gores a male or female servant. And I would just like to point out the equality there between man and woman and manservant and maidservant and that sort of thing. That, of course, anticipates in Galatians where it says, now in Christ there's no more male nor female. We're all one in Christ Jesus. But it certainly implies that men and women are equally human, and men and women equally bear the image of God. Well, I have 3 points this morning. One, the value of human life. Two, the responsibility to protect it. And three, the death of the life giver. First, the value of human life. So our text begins with the words, if an ox gores a man or a woman to death, then the ox shall surely be stoned, and its flesh shall not be eaten, but the owner of the ox shall be acquitted. 4 weeks ago, we considered verse 12 of our present chapter, which stated, and I quote, he who strikes a man so that he dies shall surely be put to death. Here is a reiteration of the principle that God first spoke to Noah after the flood at the end of Genesis 8 and the beginning of Genesis 9. When Noah and his family exited the ark, I assume that you know the story, they built an altar to the Lord and they offered burnt offerings on the altar. The text records that the Lord was pleased with the soothing aroma and blessed Noah and his family, renewing the creation ordinance, be fruitful and multiply. He promised, and this is important, he promised that the fear of you and the dread of you shall be on every beast of the earth. He goes on to say, they are given into your hand. Every moving thing that lives shall be food for you. Devotion to God doesn't require vegetarianism, though the believer is free to make that choice if that's what he likes. If that's what he likes, it's in the context of blessing Noah and his family as they worshiped that God warned, surely for your lifeblood I will demand a reckoning. And then it says in Genesis 9, from the hand of every beast I will require it, and from the hand of man. From the hand of every man's brother, I will require the life of man. Whoever sheds man's blood, by man his blood shall be shed. For in the image of God he made man. Genesis 9, 5, and 6. Notice that God requires the death penalty for murder. That's something he has never rescinded. But not only is it wrong for man to kill an innocent human being, it is also wrong for a wild animal to kill an innocent human being. The Bible doesn't just treat an animal's killing of a man as accidents happen, as nothing that can be done about it, just forget it. No, the Bible doesn't treat the killing of a man made in the image of God as a matter of no importance. Man is God's image bearer. And the taking of innocent human life, whether by man or beast, brings consequences. If struck accidentally, as we saw in a recent sermon, the killer must support the victim's household. He's struck him so badly that he cannot work to supply, feed his family. So the killer, even if it's accidental, he is to support the victim's household. If he strikes intentionally, that is premeditated murder. The murderer forfeits his own life and dies by stoning. If a man is killed by a dangerous animal, and the animal has never injured anybody before, then the Bible tells us that the ox is to be stoned, and its flesh may not be eaten. Interestingly, the very same punishment that a human murderer would undergo. The ox is to be stoned just as the man is to forfeit his life by stoning. Well, his punishment is the loss. If he's killed by an animal, his punishment is the loss of his livelihood, the loss of a valuable trained draft animal. That's a significant loss, as much time and attention have gone into its training. This is why the Bible has a different restitution for an ox than for a sheep. The sheep is an animal for food, but the ox has had all the training that has gone into it. But that animal has now killed a human being, and God's law requires justice. The whole community will rise up and mete out justice. In the case of a man, the execution will not take place out of sight in the antiseptic walls of a prison. Rather, the whole community will heartily take part in the public administration of God's justice, indicating that they agree with God's standard. James Jordan perceptively observes, quote, "The fact that the animal is stoned indicates that the purpose of the law is not simply to rid the earth of a dangerous beast. Stoning in the Bible is the normal means of capital punishment for men. Its application to the animal here shows that animals are to be held accountable to some degree for their actions. It is also a visual sign of what happens when a man rebels against authority and kills men. Stoning is usually understood to represent the judgment of God. Since Christ is the rock and the stone which threatens to fall upon men and destroy them," you can look that up in Matthew 21:44. In line with this, the community of believers is often likened to stones used for building God's spiritual temple. In stoning, each member of the community hurls a rock representing himself and his affirmation of God's judgment. End of quote. Capital punishment is not meted out directly by God, but by an obedient people zealous of carrying out God's justice. With the U.S. war machine in more or less constant operation, we have become inured to violent killing. Presidents order bombings of foreign countries, even without even trying to seek a congressional approval or congressional declaration of war. The U.S. military has become the president's personal attack force. Every day the news brings stories of the killing of people, not just soldiers, but also innocents. Man was created to have dominion over the animals. When animals rise up against man, they are guilty of insurrection against the very image of God. And so in our text this morning, we find out that God uses this opportunity to impress upon man the sanctity of human life. Even an animal that injures a man or kills a man is worthy of death. Well, second, consider the responsibility to protect it. If life is sacred, then it is our responsibility to protect it. Going on to the next verse, it says, "But if the ox tended to thrust with its horn in time past, and it has been made known to its owner, and he has not kept it confined, so that it has killed a man or a woman, the ox shall be stoned, and its owner also shall be put to death." Here's the case of an owner of an ox which has gotten violent in time past. The owner has been made aware of his animal's propensity to violence, but he's done nothing about it. Perhaps he's been busy. Maybe it's planting or plowing or harvest season. Maybe he's shorthanded. Maybe it's been on his to-do list, but other pressing tasks have crowded out this one. Maybe the ox has been behaving better lately. In any case, the deadly incident has occurred. His ox gores a man or a woman, and the victim has died. The law requires both the public execution of the ox who has caused the death, as well as the negligent owner who failed to keep a dangerous animal confined. Well, what is goring? Sometimes we might hear about a certain movie that there's a lot of blood and gore, but what is goring? Goring is when an animal, such as a bull, pierces or stabs with the point of his horn. Some animals seem to have the instinct to want to butt with their heads. Goats do that as well. But when an ox does it, that's obviously a very heavy animal coming at a relatively light human being. To die by goring is not a pleasant death. This brings up the topic of bullfighting. Bullfighting is sport in Spain and Mexico. Probably other places as well, but I know it's sport there. It's the possibility of goring that keeps bullfighting enthusiasts on the edge of their seats. A popular bullfighter experienced a serious goring 10 or 12 years ago. A bull gored him in the left thigh. The horn smashed his femur and punctured a vein and an artery. He was carried from the ring with serious bleeding. He needed several blood transfusions to keep him alive, as well as two different surgeries. It took him over a year to recover, but eventually he returned to the ring. He enjoyed bullfighting. Well, if an ox gores but does not kill, then the law of verse 19 would apply. If you want to just look, if you're still looking in Exodus, you go up to verse 19, you read that if the victim rises again and walks about outside with his staff, then the owner of the animal that had been known to be a threat but had not properly restrained it shall be acquitted. He shall only pay for the loss of his time and shall provide for him to be thoroughly healed. End quote. The owner of the vicious animal would pay the medical expenses of the man his animal had injured, and also for the loss of his time. And as we saw a few weeks ago, that is a significant financial loss. There would be a heavy price for his failure to keep his neighbors safe. The cost would be borne by the vicious animal's owner, not by society at large through taxation. Let me repeat that. The cost would be borne by the vicious animal's owner, not by society at large through taxation. Crime should never pay. Well, as we think of this idea, consider local leash laws. As stated by Jordan, if a dog gets loose and tears up a flower bed, its owner should be held accountable. If a dog kills a child, the owner should be liable to death. End quote. When a state, out of a desire to be more humane than God, outlaws the death penalty, it harms the victims of violence and shifts the cost onto society at large through taxation. The innocent and law-abiding must pay twice. Pay for prisons where murderers are incarcerated, and pay for the maintenance of victims through welfare-type payments. A soft-on-crime attitude makes society pay, rather than the perpetrators of the crime. This is not justice. Well, the bottom line, the owner of an animal known to be vicious is responsible to restrain his animal. If he's incapable of restraining it, he should sell it to someone who is capable of restraining that animal. Failure to properly restrain a vicious animal is criminal negligence. Under God's law, a man who does not keep his vicious animal restrained faces the possibility of death or total impoverishment and self-sale into slavery if he cannot pay his debts. Well, same with other dangerous property that can cause harm to human life. Property owners should take reasonable steps to protect the innocent, building fences to keep the innocent and unwary away from known dangers. If you own an automobile junkyard, you probably would want to put a fence around it to keep people from going through and maybe falling somewhere or having a car come down upon them or something like that. Deuteronomy 24:16 states, "Fathers shall not be put to death for their children, nor shall children be put to death for their fathers. A person shall be put to death for his own sin." Remember Achan. Achan's whole family perished. Why did the whole family perish? Doubtless, they knew of his crime. He had dug a hole in his tent and he'd put the loot down in the hole. The whole family knew what he had done. The whole family perished. Joshua 7. When Korah, Dathan, and Abiram rebelled against God, we read in Numbers 26:10-11 that the family of Korah distanced themselves from Korah. They did not die with him. So God is the Lord and giver of life, and man is responsible to protect life. Each one of us must do our part. We might not own animals, but if we do, we take on responsibility for them. If they give clues that they might be a threat to others, we should chain them up or otherwise keep them away from other people. If we have a balcony, we should put a rail around it. If we have machinery such as lawnmowers, we should keep it locked up so that children or others can't start those machines and harm themselves or others. If we have a swimming pool or trampoline or outdoor grill, we should make sure children cannot be harmed. If we are disposing of an old refrigerator, we should remove the door so that an innocent child cannot lock himself inside and die. If we have poisons, we should keep them locked up. We must keep our houses and automobiles in good shape so as not to be a safety hazard. Home wiring, automobile brakes and steering, furnace safety inspections, they should not be neglected. Knives and tools and firearms should be kept out of reach of young children. We should have first aid kits and fire extinguishers replenished and available. We should fix broken boards on decks and make sure our door and window locks are in good order. A few years ago, I read the tragic story of a young child in a high-rise apartment building who leaned against an outside window, which came off the track, allowing the child to fall to its death. There are so many things that we need to be careful about. Beyond that, we should meditate frequently on God's holy law. All of us should do that, praying for wisdom to apply it appropriately to our own specific situation. Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Years ago, my parents, out of a desire to show Christ and to share Christ and to show love with their neighbors, invited the woman who lived across the street and her young daughter to come across the street for tea. As they sat in the kitchen chatting, the little girl wandered off and got too close to my parents' dog's dish, and the dog suddenly bit the little girl on the face, requiring medical attention. The little girl had to be taken to a hospital for treatment. Thus ended the tea. The dog was a friendly animal and had never before given any indication of being dangerous. She usually wagged her tail at whomever showed up at the door. But on this occasion, she interpreted the little girl's getting too close to her food dish as a threat, and she lashed out at her. My parents paid for the girl's medical treatment and had the animal euthanized. They did the right thing, considering the very difficult circumstances. Well, we've considered the value of human life and the responsibility to protect it. Lastly, consider the death of the life giver. Our text continues, "If there is imposed on him a sum of money, then he shall pay to redeem his life." Notice that word, redeem. "He shall pay to redeem his life, whatever is imposed on him, whether it has gored a son or gored a daughter, according to this judgment it shall be done to him. If the ox gores a male or female servant, he shall give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned." Well, here are two references to sums of money. If there is imposed on the owner of the vicious animal a sum of money, imposed by the judge, that would be, then he's to pay that sum, whatever is imposed on him. This law applies equally to both male and female victims. If the victim happened to have been a male or female servant, the animal's owner is to give to their master 30 shekels of silver, and the ox shall be stoned. Why is the sum of money given to the master rather than to the servant? It is because the master, who has paid the man's or woman's debt and has taken the servant into his house, is responsible for his or her care and maintenance. Moreover, because his servant has been gored, the master is now deprived of his or her labor. Thus, it is the master rather than the servant who should be compensated. But notice the reference to 30 shekels of silver. Does this not remind us of the 30 pieces of silver that were paid to Judas when he betrayed our Lord Jesus? The Old Testament background is given in Zechariah 11. I quote, "Then I said to them, if it is agreeable to you, give me my wages, and if not, refrain. So they weighed out for my wages 30 pieces of silver. And the Lord said to me, throw it to the potter, that princely price they set on me. So I took the 30 pieces of silver and threw them into the house of the Lord for the potter." End quote. In Matthew 26, we read that Judas Iscariot went to the chief priests and said, "What are you willing to give me if I deliver him to you?" And they counted out to him 30 pieces of silver. After Jesus was betrayed, Judas attempted to return the money. He threw it down in the temple and went out and hanged himself. Self-murder. The high priests consulted together and decided to use the blood money to buy a field as a burial place for strangers. Matthew records, "Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, and they took the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced, whom they of the children of Israel priced, and gave them for the potter's field, as the Lord directed me." Matthew 27, 9 and 10. Consider that little phrase, "the 30 pieces of silver, the value of him who was priced." That's a biblical idea. Jordan observes that a study of Leviticus 27, 1 through 7, shows that persons were valued depending on strength, sex and age at between 3 and 50 shekels of silver. Obviously, a robust, strong man in middle age would be valued at 50 shekels of silver, an older man at less, a woman at less, and a little child at less. Jordan continues, 30 then is a good average. And in the case of the slave killed by the ox, 30 shekels of silver was mandatory. Our Lord Jesus Christ was born into this world as a homeborn slave son. On the cross, he was made sin for us and thus came under the condemnation of death. He became an abject slave that we might be elevated to the status of adopted slave sons. He was killed by wild beasts, the lions of paganism, and the apostate, unclean, goring bulls of Israel. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong ones from Bashan have encircled me. They open wide their mouth at me as a ravening and roaring lion. Save me from the lion's mouth and from the horns of the wild oxen, thou dost answer me. Psalm 22, 12 and 13 and 21. Thus the price given for Christ's death was the price of the gored slave, 30 pieces of silver. Matthew 26, 15. At his resurrection, however, our Lord overcame the bulls and trampled on the silver for which he was sold, rebuked the beasts of the reeds, the herd of bulls with the calves of the peoples, trampling underfoot the pieces of silver. He has scattered the people who delight in war, referencing there Psalm 68:30. So in our Old Testament text is something that might never have occurred to the writer Moses. In this bit of Old Testament legislation is a foreshadowing of the coming of Christ. Only God Almighty could have pulled this off. Here is a book written not by a single author, knowing all the pieces of the puzzle, but written by 40 different human authors over the space of 1,500 years. And God Almighty put this all together. In our New Testament text, which was just read before the sermon, we read that the thief does not come except to steal and to kill and to destroy. I am come that they might have life and that they might have it more abundantly. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. Our Lord Jesus took on the form of a servant and went to the cross to die for us, advancing us as sons. Oh, the love that purchased our salvation. Oh, my hearer, put your trust in the Lord Jesus. Amen. Let's go to the Lord now in prayer. Our Heavenly Father, there's been a lot that we've had to consider in this exposition and application of your text, your holy law. Lord, there's a lot for us to meditate on. We're so thankful, Lord, that you took upon yourself the form of a servant that we might receive the adoption of sons, sons of the living God. Lord, as we consider those words from the Psalms about the bulls of Bashan encircling you as you were going to the cross, Lord, we think of the bulls that gored. Lord, we do thank you for the bull. We know, Lord, that it is used in plowing, particularly in countries where they cannot afford tractors. And maybe they have a better idea than we do. We just don't know. But, Lord, we know that the bull is a strong animal, but he can be a very dangerous animal. We know, Lord, that he needs to be tied up so he doesn't escape and gore someone. But Lord, we're so thankful that our Savior willingly went to the cross for us, that he died that we might live. Help us, Lord, to dedicate our lives to please you every moment of every day. Thank you for so great a Savior. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.